thank you very much. That wasn't on my agenda this morning, but I'm glad God put it on his agenda. That was a real blessing to me. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for those of you who from time to time will send me an email or just tell me that you're praying for me. I really appreciate that. And for those of you who, especially this week, have been communicating to that to me, I really appreciate that also. Do pray for me tomorrow as I have the opportunity to lead this funeral of a young man who was shot and killed in Lancaster last week. It's a very tragic, very sad, very difficult time, obviously, when something like that happens. But it is an opportunity that I'm thankful for to be able to try the best I can to share the gospel, to share a word of encouragement. So pray for me as I have that opportunity tomorrow. I do want to continue this morning in the Fear of the Lord series. As I said last week, Mike brought a message on this in December, and then I brought one last week, and we'll stay on this for a few more weeks yet. As of now, Brother Henry Buckwalter, is scheduled to bring a message next week on the Fear of the Lord. One of the things I want to do through this is to have you hear multiple voices, because, you know, every person has their own viewpoint and their own insights and their own walk with this subject. Henry, I appreciated your prayer wherever you are. You're normally back there. You are, Henry. I appreciated your prayer regarding my growing in the fear of the Lord, because Mike and I have talked about this a bit, and I'm like, you know, the more I read about the fear of the Lord, I'm saying to myself, like, do I even get this? Like, do I even understand the fear of the Lord the way that I should? So let's dive in again. Let's dive in again. I'll cover, just review really briefly, some of the things I shared last week. If you weren't here last week, that message is on the website. If you didn't hear Mike's message in December, that message is on the website also. So they're both there. Last week, we covered a bit of scripture, tried to lay some scriptural foundation to some of this. A few questions I asked last week on this subject. Is the fear of God a biblical command or a harsh religious concept? Is this just a concept that some mean and angry preacher came up with somewhere? Or does the Bible talk about the fear of the Lord? Well, we read multiple verses in the Old Testament that pointed out the fear of the Lord. I also asked the question, does it still apply in the New Testament? Now that we have faith in Christ and now that we've received God's love as demonstrated on the cross. Again, we read multiple verses out of the New Testament that apply to that. That it's clear in the New Testament that the command to fear the Lord has not changed in any way. If you weren't here last Sunday and you would like those verses, just let us know and we can print a program from last week that has this list of verses. We looked at Proverbs last week and identified a number of blessings that are promised as a result of the fear of the Lord. Do you remember any of these? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, adds length to your life. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. And the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor. Those are some of the promises in Proverbs related to the fear of the Lord. Doesn't the word fear have different meanings? We talked about that, and we're going to talk more about that today. And then I closed last week with this question of, is it possible to view someone with both fear and love? Say that again. Is it possible to view someone with both fear and love? I closed the sermon last week with a story about a man who was the assistant principal in the high school that I went to. And I told you how scary of a man he was. He was a veteran, you know, a big, strong man. And his reputation preceded him. You did not want to mess with Mr. Kendig. And I said last week that I knew nothing but fear of this man. But when he passed away this last year and I read the obituaries, I realized that so many people who got closer to him realized what a wonderful man he was. He was compassionate. He was caring. And I read one of the comments last week. I read several, but the one I closed with was this one. Was how sad for our grandchildren who won't ever experience such a compassionate, terrifying man. And I found it interesting that somebody chose to put those two words next to each other in a description of this man. They called him compassionate, and they called him terrifying. And it's almost like they can't go together. Those words can't go together. There's just like a tension. It's almost like magnets that want to repel and push opposite directions. But I think that in a little nutshell is sort of the tension that we have in this discussion of the fear of the Lord. Can it be that God is compassionate and yet at the same time terrifying? Just an aside, really has nothing to do with the sermon. Joe Hess came up to me after the service last week and said, "I know the man you were speaking of." He actually grew up not terribly far from here. I didn't know that. So he does really exist. It was a real person I was talking about. Let me put this up here. This is a book that I've been using quite a bit in my study and preparation of these sermons. This particular author and this particular book have just really connected with me, the way it was written and the way it's outlined. It's really been helpful for me. So a lot of what I share comes from this book. Now, I got this book from Richard Reed, who led one of our men's life groups through this a couple years ago. So if any of you were in that study, what I say this morning will probably be a refresher, if you remember any of it. The Joy of Fearing God, Jerry Bridges. So if you want to read more about this, that's one resource. There are many, but that's the one that I'm using. So let's go back. When we start, let's go back to a question I raised last week about verses in the New Testament that appear on the surface to say that we shouldn't fear anymore because now we have love. It almost, when you look at them and say, "But wait a minute, this isn't consistent, because if you're saying that we're commanded to fear the Lord, this verse seems to say that we shouldn't." Here's one of them. 1 John 4:18. This is one of the ones I shared last week. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Okay? So, you know, the sign here is saying choose love over fear. I don't know what the context was for that sign or when it was created or what it was part of. But 1 John 4:18 says there is no fear in love. Now notice in the last statement he says here, because fear has to do with punishment. If you're reading the King James Version, it actually uses the word torment, which is even a little scarier. But I think that word there in 1 John is that type of word. Fear has to do with like really severe, harsh punishment. Let's look at one more verse, which I'm going to focus on more as you get into your notes here. Romans 8:15, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." Now, there again, Paul's saying, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. So when you first glance at that, it almost sounds like, well, then we don't need to fear the Lord anymore, because the spirit that we've received is a spirit of sonship. So in your program, in your notes, I have just very few notes in there, but this is the first point. Two types of fear, okay? I want to differentiate between two types of fear, because I think it's so important in this discussion. The first one is the fear a servant has for his master. The fear a servant has for his master. Now, a servant is property of the master. And I'm sure you've all heard some horrific stories about the treatment of slaves, whether it be in America's own history or slavery that continues around the world. Some horrific types of slavery where people that are taken into slavery are brutally abused and mistreated by their masters. Anything they do that's out of line could be a severe beating. Anything up to and including their own death. Horrific treatment at the hands of a master. Physical punishment. Severe physical punishment. So that's one type of fear. Another type of fear is the fear a child has for his father. Now, I don't mean this just to be his father. It could be her father, and it can be mom also. But in this particular example, the fear a child has for his father. Now, did any of you have... Don't raise your hands, okay? Don't raise your hands. Just let me ask you, did any of you fear your dad when you were growing up? Did you have some fear for your dad, when you fear of your father when you were growing up? Now, I know when I ask that question, some of you might answer in a very healthy way, yes, I did. I did have a fear of my dad. I know it was healthy. I know it was good. There could also be others in the room who would say, yes, I did have a fear of my dad, and it wasn't good. I was literally afraid that he might, you know, hurt me or beat me at a moment's notice or something like that. And if that's your situation, I think it'll become clear as I talk a little bit more, that's not the type of fear I'm talking about. But the fear of a father. I just have a couple listed here. I'll go around through that I think that are healthy dynamics where a child would fear a father. Or it could be a mother. I know some of you were raised by a single mom, or you're not, your dad for one reason or another wasn't in the picture. But to me, the fear of the father, of your father, your earthly father, carries with it several things. First of all, someone is watching you. You're not in this life alone. Someone is watching you. Someone is keeping their eye on you. And if you try something funny, if you try something inappropriate or out of line, someone's going to see it. Someone's going to see it. And that someone is going to be your dad, or it's going to be your mom, because they're watching for that. Secondly, you will not be permitted to pursue unhealthy things. You will not be permitted to pursue illegal things. You will not be permitted to pursue unrighteous things because someone is watching. That won't be permitted. And if you do step into some area that your parents have told you you are not allowed to, they're going to have a little conversation with you. And attached to that conversation, hopefully, is going to be some consequences. It's supposed to work that way. It really is. Teens, it's supposed to work that way. And I think you know that. It's supposed to work that way. Consequences. Now, let me share my opinion with you. You don't have to agree with this. This is my opinion. I feel pretty strongly about it, but I don't believe parents are supposed to be friends with their children. Now, let me explain that. I love having fun with my kids. I really do. I think they'll attest to that. I love laughing with them. I love doing crazy things. I would say that in our relationship, that fills most of the time. But at the end of the day, I am not their friend. Because a friend might give you counsel. They might say, well, maybe you want to try this, or maybe you want to think of doing that. But your friend has no authority in your life. I'm not their friend. I'm their father. And as their father, I have a place to speak with authority that no one else on this earth has in the earthly way. Carrie finally got tired of hearing this. Like when she was young, she would kind of kiddingly, she would call me Ron. Well, that was the worst thing to do because I would go off on this speech. I would say there is only one little girl in this entire world that gets to call me dad, and you're that one, and that is what you will call me. You will not call me by my name. You will call me dad or whatever it is you want to call me because I'm your father. It was more said in fun, but you know, the truth is that I am the only man in the world that is her father, and as such, I have the right and I have the responsibility from God to treat her thusly. So both of my children have experienced times in their life where Molly and I have had to have a little talk with them and address some things that maybe we weren't happy with, or things that we wanted to see getting done that weren't getting done, or things that we didn't want to see happening that were happening, because that's what parents do. That's what parents do. Many adults now look back at a father that was present and that was active in the discipling and mentoring and discipline process, and they're thankful. Not always thankful when it's happening, but many look back and are thankful. I hope you're seeing how that is totally and completely different from the fear that a slave would have for their master, a harsh master. Again, as I was thinking about this morning, the way I would say this, whether I succeeded at this or not, I don't know. You'd have to ask my kids. Either of them are sitting in the room. I think Carrie's out teaching and Chris is back in college. But my desire would have been that any type of discipline they receive from me, or any type of correction or any type of warning or any time of, you know, I'm getting a little harsh with my tone or a little out of the ordinary, that would be received in the context, or in the overall context of my love for them. You know what I'm saying? Rather than the other way around. I would not want my children to fear, like the main way that I want them to relate to me is with fear. And that every now and then I'll remind you that I love you. I want them to know that I love them. And if I discipline them, and if I speak into their life in a way that might get their attention and might do something that they didn't really want or that's unpleasant for them, that the reason I'm doing that is because of my love. Not because I want to hurt them, not because I want to ruin their lives, although it might feel that way sometimes, but that they would get that the reason I do what I do as a dad is because of my love for them. So I hope that's helpful as we talk about the fear of God. When Paul said, let me back up to that verse now, just having gone through my little spiel there, let me back up to this verse. Back to that verse? No, I seem to be stuck. I seem to be totally stuck, going forward or going back. Oh, there we go. Now I made it. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Don't think for a moment this idea of being a son or a daughter of God releases you from the fear of God. Just as being a son or a daughter of a earthly father releases you from respecting him and fearing him the way you should. So, okay, here we go. I'll go past these. I already looked at that. I'll get to that in a minute. I'll get back to that picture in a minute. So what I wanted to talk about this week is the title is A Maturing Fear. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let's go to this picture. Mike used this picture. I used it again last week, this thing of the fear of God. Let me replace that with a different picture, okay? Now, is there any fear going on there? So, those of you who read the book that I had up there a moment ago, the author tells a story. I don't know that it's a true story, but it tells a story that really helped me in my understanding of this thing of the fear of God. And the story kind of leads into what I want to share the rest of the morning. He tells a story of a young Marine. Whatever the branch of the service is, when you go into the service, initially you go to boot camp. And I don't know a lot about boot camp. I've not been in the service personally, but from what I understand, you have people screaming at you all day long. I mean, that's basically what boot camp is. You're treated like dirt. You know, you're being yelled at and you're being forced to do all kinds of things. And I think it looks a lot like this. So in this book, Jerry Bridges tells a story of a young Marine who goes to boot camp, gets screamed at all the time. And, you know, he's slowly getting his bearings and getting adjusted to all of this, you know, the way this is supposed to work. And that's all intentional, of course. But then one day he heard that the general who has oversight of this training facility was coming to do an inspection. Well, now all of a sudden, the sergeants who were always doing the yelling, now they were scared. And he's thinking, well, if they're scared, now I'm really scared because this general dude was coming. And this young man stood in line, you know, however that was configured when the general came through camp, and he remembered how the general came and stood right in front of him and looked right into his eyes, and he was, like, horrified. It was all he could do to remain standing. He was just petrified at someone as powerful and high-ranking as this general standing in front of him, this young private, and he was horrified. Well, as time went on, this soldier was assigned to like a transportation corps or something, and he became a driver. And he would drive, you know, people from place to place. And he eventually got assigned as the driver of this same general that came and did this inspection. And he was, again, like horrified. But as he began being around the man, and if this sounds like a parallel of last Sunday's story, it really is. As he began being around the man, he began to see the type of leader that he was. He was still scared to death of him, but he developed like this respect. That, wow, now I see why this man is the leader he is. And he also developed a deeper sense of awe, just the responsibility, the authority the command that this man had, all the people that listened to him, and all the things that he was in control of. It was very inspiring, very had this young man very much with a sense of awe. And one day, they were actually transferred into a combat zone. They were not specifically involved in combat, but they were traveling through all these areas. And one day they ran over a landmine that the vehicle that the young man was driving. The general was thrown from the vehicle, was injured, and he, as the driver, was trapped in the vehicle. And I think the vehicle was either started catching on fire or fire was imminent. And the general, in his wounded state, drug himself over to the vehicle and drug this soldier out of the vehicle, saving his life. So now this private, I don't think he was a private anymore, but this young soldier added yet another layer of how he viewed this general. And that was, he realized that this man actually cared about him enough. He actually loved him that much that he was willing to risk his own life to save his life. And so now, as you think of that story, you see this maturing process. I would call it a maturing process of the fear that this soldier had for that general. At first, it was absolutely out and out, horrified, shaking in his boots fear. But as time went on, he added elements to it of awe and respect and admiration, and then even he got to the point of love. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. You'll see a circle in your notes. It says the fear of the Lord in the middle. And so we're going to go to that, and I just want to give you some words. What types of things do we pass through in this maturing fear of the Lord? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, of wanting to mature in your fear of the Lord. If I stood up and said, you know, we want to mature in our faith, we want to become more mature, I'm sure you'd say, oh yeah, absolutely. I've heard a lot of people talk about that. Or we want to become mature in our love, more mature in our love for God, our love for others. We want to mature in that. We want to mature in patience. We want to mature in, you fill in the blank. But we also want to mature in our fear of the Lord. Because again, at first glance, it might be, I'm not sure about this. It might be like that soldier getting yelled at by a sergeant, feeling like, I don't want any part of this. So, all right, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. Here's the first word I would say needs to be part of the fear of the Lord. Anyway, that's redundant, right? You remember I said that the soldier never stopped being afraid of the general, because he was, after all, the general, but yet it just matured. And I tried to communicate this at the end of the sermon last week, but what kind of fear am I talking about here? I'm talking about the all-out, afraid, shaking your boots, I'm going to die fear. Now, you might even right now, and even when I said that last week, you might be kind of debating, I'm not sure that I agree with that, Ron. I'm not sure that we should have that type of fear of the Lord anymore, now that we know of his love for us. What happened when the Lord would appear to someone in the scripture? When an angel would appear, or there would be some type of, when Jesus appeared to John, when he received revelation, people would fall to the ground terrified. Say, well, why should we be afraid of the Lord like that? Let me ask you a question on a much, much, much lower and simpler level. When you walk into Turkey Hill and there stands a police officer in full uniform, are you afraid of him? I'm not normally. Like, if I see a police officer in Turkey Hill, I'm like, okay, there's a police officer, whatever, you know, big guy, a lot of muscles, whatever. Now let me rephrase the question. When you're driving down the road and you notice in your rearview mirror a police car, how do you feel in that moment? Well, I'm not quite sure. I'm getting a little nervous. Now the lights go on. Then you're just like praying, oh, please go around me. Please go around me. Please be on the way to some catastrophe somewhere. Please, just don't stay behind my car. Well, he stays behind your car with the lights on. And now how do you feel about that police officer? There's a little bit of fear in the mix now. Not because you're afraid of the man necessarily, but because you're afraid of what he can do. He can write you a ticket. you could go away with owing $100 to $200 to the town or to the state or whoever it is. You just don't know. He has a certain level of authority that he walks in, that he can affect you in a way that you might not choose. Well, if a police officer has authority on a level of one, God has authority on a level of like 6 gazillion. And that should cause a little fear. God holds your life. Like I said last, I think I said last week, God holds your life. He holds your breath, every breath in his hands. He has unlimited power. He can do whatever he chooses to do, and he doesn't need your approval to do it. So I just throw that in there because I don't think that leaves the equation. The beauty of it is it matures as we go around. The next word is all. Mike did a good job of pointing this out in his sermon that we use this word. This word has totally lost its meaning. The word awesome has totally lost its meaning. As a matter of fact, all the words I'm going to put up here are not adequate. We don't really have words that are adequate, but I'll just try to explain them. But I do this all the time. Somebody will say, hey, you know, my schedule changed. I can get together with you for lunch tomorrow after all. To which I'll reply, oh, awesome. Great. That's not awesome. Nothing about that is awesome. But I'll say, oh, that's awesome. Yeah, you know, the Cowboys are going to lose today. Oh, awesome. That's awesome, you know. There's nothing awesome about that. There's nothing awesome about that at all, Mike. You know what the word awe means? To be in awe of someone? I'm sure there's a lot of things, but literally, like, you are speechless. You are dumbfounded. You are frozen. You can't move. You are so awestruck. That word all or awesome is beyond explanation, beyond words. You are so overwhelmed with something. Maybe you can think of a few times in your life where that has actually happened, where you have actually been in awe of something or someone. Greatness beyond measure, beyond compare. I want to read a few verses as we go through here. We won't spend a lot of time with them, but I want to read a verse from Psalm 33. I invite you to turn there, Psalm 33. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, it's in page 396. Psalm 33. Let's see here. I got to here. Yeah, we're talking about God's greatness. Psalm 33. I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. Now just listen to this description of the Lord. It says, The heavens were made by the word of the Lord. All the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. There are numerous scriptures, which speak of the greatness of the Lord, his amazing majesty, his power, all that he does when you look at creation. So this is a word. You know, we add to our fear of God, we add all. Just this absolute amazement at his greatness. Here's another one, the word reverence. What does that mean? I mean, all these words kind of flow together, but the word reverence, again, I'm taking this outline from the author of that book. I found it very helpful. This deals with God's holiness. Now, what does the word holy mean? We sing it a lot. We probably sing it too much in that it's lost its meaning. I don't think we should stop singing it or sing it less. I think we should be aware of what we're singing when we sing it. But the word holiness. Now, let's turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. You'll find this on page 487 if you're using the guest Bible. This will be a familiar passage to some of you. Isaiah 6. This is a description, as you'll see, of a vision that Isaiah had of the Lord. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. This is a vision of the Lord. Seraphim were standing above him. They're like an angelic creature. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another. These are these angelic creatures calling one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He fills, his glory fills the whole earth. Let's see, how far are we going here? Through five yet. The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking in verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The word holy is often seen in Scripture in a triplet. Holy, holy, holy. This is the phrase of worship. This is the word of heavenly worship. You know, the elders, pictured there in Revelation 5, I believe it is, when they are falling before the throne, what are they crying out? They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. So in addition to being awestruck by God, we're amazed at his holiness, at his holiness. Edward Young says, God's holiness signifies the entirety of his divine perfection, which separates him from all of his creation. God is separated from all of his creation, from all of us as humans, by his holiness. One of the things that separates him is absolute and complete perfection. God never has a selfish thought. God never has a selfish thought. God never has an impure motive. God never does a careless action that is unknown to him. He is absolutely and completely holy. What happens when we look at God's holiness? We are reminded of our great sinfulness. What happens on the one before when we look at God's greatness? We're reminded and we see so clearly our own weakness, our own frailty, our own limitation. This is all part of the fear of God. This God that is so amazing, that is so awesome in the true sense of the word. It's okay to say that about God, that he is awesome and that he is absolutely and completely holy. Here's another word, honor. When you honor someone, you put them in an exalted place. It's a word, again, we judges are called the honorable so-and-so, or, you know, we say, I want to honor so-and-so for this or for that or because of whatever, you know. Honor is a word. But in this word honor, I'd like to tie in this idea of God's wisdom, God's wisdom. Now, let's look at Isaiah. If you're still in Isaiah, we're just going to go back a little further to Isaiah 55. Again, this is a passage that's familiar probably to many of you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. 55, 8 and 9. It says this. God is speaking. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Thus says the Lord. Now, I refer to that, and I'll mention that even as I'm talking to people. You know, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. You've probably heard that before. But you don't want to miss the next verse, where God just wants to make sure we get what he's saying. He wants to make sure we understand. So he adds this. He says, for as heaven is higher than the earth, as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How much higher is heaven than the earth? A few hundred feet? You know, 1,000 feet? I mean, it's immeasurable. When God says my ways are higher than your ways, he's not saying I'm a little bit smarter than you are. He's saying compared to me, you know absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Take the smartest man on the planet, the smartest woman on the planet, and they know absolutely nothing. Don't even begin to measure on a scale compared to the knowledge and the wisdom of God. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are so much higher than ours. So he would look at you and say, who are you, O man, to question me? God speaking, not me personally. God saying, who are you to question me? And the things that I ordain for your life, or the things that I allow to happen, and the things that I prevent from happening. You know, it's so easy to say to God, God, why this way? Why now? Why not sooner? Why do I have to wait so long? Fill in the list, a long list of God, why this, why that? Why not this, why not that? And then you look at this verse in Isaiah and you're reminded that God's ways are so immeasurably higher than my own. His thoughts are so immeasurably higher than my own. Probably the best thing for me to do is to keep my mouth shut and just to linger in this place of the fear of the Lord, where I honor God for his absolute perfect wisdom, his absolute perfect timing, his absolute perfect knowledge. And we just linger in that place of the fear of the Lord as we honor him. One more word, worship. Worship. Now, what are we talking about here? The love of God also informs this fear of the Lord. You know, when he demonstrates his love for us, and we're going to go to this passage in 1 John. 1 John 4, that's on page 863. So I'm going to read a couple verses from 1 John yet. I find it. There it is. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. On one hand, you have this God who, as Peter says, dwells in inapproachable light, whichever it is. God is portrayed as scripture, and as you look at these words of he is awesome, the reverence for his holiness, the honor for his wisdom, you say God is so far from us, his ways are so much higher than us. But this same God came to earth, became one of us, became touchable, he lived among us, he experienced life as a human so that he could die in our place and take the penalty for our sins. What an awesome, amazing thing to think about and to ponder and to just let your mind be blown away by. And that really should be the heart of our worship. I was thinking about this morning. Someone said this a couple years ago to me. They talked about, you know, that when the church gathers, when a body of people gather on a, you know, Sunday, whatever day of the week is, doesn't matter, the one part of that gathering that God really sits up and listens to is not the preaching. Do you think I've said anything this morning that God does? You think God is really filling in notes right now? Like, wow, Ron, I never really thought of it that way. You know, that's not happening. I'm not saying he checks out during the preaching. I hope that the Holy Spirit is cooperating, or I'm cooperating with him, actually, in helping to teach or explain something. But during worship, we are vocalizing our feelings and our thoughts to a holy God. I believe he's interested in hearing you. Now, you say, wait a minute. Now, it's the words are on the screen. Somebody wrote the song. It's not really my words. Yeah, I get that. But do you know that you can take the same song and you could sing it dead and cold and your mind totally unengaged? You're just going through the motions. I don't think God gets real excited about that. But you can take that same song. You can engage your heart. You can engage your mind so that those words actually become the expression of your heart offered to God in worship. What would it look like if when next Sunday Living Hope Community Church gathers and when these servants that we call the worship team come up on this stage to lead worship, if in our minds we would to the little a little amount of ability we have, we would picture ourselves standing in the presence of an almighty, holy, wise God. His attention is turned to us and he is listening to hear what we say to him. If we really prepared ourselves in that way for worship, what would worship be like? Hey, I'm speaking to myself. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. It's easy to say, oh yeah, we sing a couple songs, you know, then whatever, we go on from there. Worship is the expression of awe, the expression of reverence, the expression of respect back to God when we engage with those words that are on the screen and we say them from our hearts. What would worship look like? How about we try that next Sunday? How about we try that? Picture yourself standing in the presence of the one who created everything, the one who holds his life in your hand, the one who gives you every breath. And this is your opportunity to express your thanks to him. The same God that we rightfully call holy, we're also given permission to call Abba, which that was part of that Romans verse that I overlooked, but it says we cry Abba, which is the word, it's not Greek, I think it's the Aramaic word perhaps, but it's the tender, affectionate word for father, like we would say daddy. How can it be that this God who dwells in inapproachable light, who has created all that we know, his ways are so much higher than ours, how can it be that at the same time we get to enter his presence and speak to him, call him daddy? You have opposite extremes of someone who is so awesome and amazing you couldn't begin to even contemplate drawing close to them, and that same God wants you to come and sit on his lap like a child would to a father. That tension is all wrapped up in this whole discussion of the fear of the Lord. You are allowed to call him daddy, but remember, he is your father. He is the one who created all that you see. That tension, we should not try to resolve that somehow. Like, oh, well, no, you know, it's not the scary part anymore. It's all about calling God daddy. That's my whole relationship with him. Or no, you can't do the daddy thing. That's too familiar. We have to honor God and revere him. It's both and. It's both and. Both. Worship team, come on back up again if you would. I've asked the worship team to sing again the song that they ended their set with, which I think is just a fantastic song. And hopefully we'll sing it several more times in the weeks ahead. But I want you to just, you know what? Let me back up about 5 minutes. And I said, hey, let's try that next Sunday. No, let's try this right now. Let's sing these words. We're in the presence of the Creator of the universe. And his attention is turned towards us, and he's listening to hear what we have to say to him. And the songwriter who wrote this gave us a fantastic set of words to express to God his greatness and the things that I've been speaking of this morning. So let's express these words to him, but engage your heart and your mind as you do so that they're actually your words and not just the words of the songwriter. I invite you to stand. Stand in the presence.
You have no rival. You stand alone. The heavens worship before your throne. There is no You're holy. You alone, the sovereign crown of royalty. You're the King of kings, Almighty.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, we are standing in the presence of your majesty. You alone, the sovereign crown of royalty. Let me ask you a question. What happens in the life of a person who walks with this type of relationship with God, who is completely overwhelmed by his greatness? They walk in this mature and proper fear of the Lord. Like, I don't know that any of us attained, and I know this, none of us will attain it in its perfection. But what happens to the life of a person? We'll get to that in the weeks ahead. That's a good thing to ask the Lord. Or what are the signs that that is not present in someone's life? I'll simply say this. Someone who takes their relationship with the Lord is just sort of that. It's a Sunday morning thing. Like, I kind of go to church, do the church thing. And, you know, I pretty much, other than that, live my life the way I want. That person is not living in the fear of the Lord. Because God wants everything. Everything you have, everything you are, your thoughts, your plans, your money, everything. Because that's what it means to walk and to live in the fear of the Lord. Holy Father, you are, in every sense of the word, awesome. You are awesome. You are holy. In the absolute sense of the word, beyond anything we can imagine or even think of, you are holy. God, you are absolutely and ultimately, completely wise. Wise, God. You know everything. You know when things need to happen. God, we just surrender to you this morning. So I pray, Lord, that we would all grow and mature in our fear of you, in all of its facets, not just this God who's far away that gets mad if we mess up, but that we would grow in our fear of you, where we stand in awe and reverence, completely undone in your presence, like everybody else was in the Bible who came close enough to you and who got a glimpse of you. God, I don't know what that means for each person here, but God, I pray that we would ask ourselves that question. What will it look like as I draw closer to God, and as I walk in this type of relationship with him? Yes, a relationship of love and a relationship of fear. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us powerfully as we learn to fear you, as we learn to fear you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As always, we would love to pray with you. If there's something the Lord is stirring in you as a result of this dialogue, or maybe even the comment I made just a few moments ago about what does it mean to give yourself to the Lord like that, we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. So glad you could join us this morning. And let's go out on that song, can we? Can we just go back into it one more time? And you're free to go. God bless you.
high and exalted. I hide my eyes and I tremble before you.